First Samuel chapter 16, we're beginning on Sunday nights from this point forward, starting a study and looking at the life of David, looking very much at his life and his example, and trying to gather some principles from his life that we can make a part of our own. And I want to start reading at verse 1 of chapter 16 of 1 Samuel chapter 16. Now the Lord said to Samuel, "How long will you grieve over Saul, since I have rejected him from being king over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and go. I will send you to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have selected a king for myself among his sons." But Samuel said, "How can I go? When Saul hears of it, he will kill me." And the Lord said, "Take a heifer with you and say, 'I have come to sacrifice to the Lord.' You shall invite Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show you what you shall do, and you shall anoint for me the one whom I designate." So Samuel did what the Lord said and came to Bethlehem. And the elders of the city came trembling to meet him and said, "Do you come in peace?" And he said, "In peace, I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Consecrate yourselves and come with me to the sacrifice." He also consecrated Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice. When they entered, he looked at Eliab and thought, "Surely the Lord's anointed is before him." But the Lord said to Samuel, "Do not look at his appearance or at the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For God sees not as a man sees, for man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." Then Jesse called Abinadab and made him pass before Samuel. And he said, "The Lord has not chosen this one either." Next Jesse called Shammah, and he passed by, and he said, "The Lord has not chosen this one either." Thus Jesse made seven of his sons to pass before Samuel. But Samuel said to Jesse, "The Lord has not chosen these." And Samuel said to Jesse, "Are these all the children?" And he said, "There remains the youngest, and behold, he is tending the sheep." And Samuel said to Jesse, "Send and bring him, for we will not sit down until he comes here." So he sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy, with beautiful eyes and a handsome appearance. And the Lord said, "Arise, anoint him, for this is he." And Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers. And the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon David from that day forward. And Samuel arose and went to Ramah. Let's pray together. God, we love you and thank you, and we pray, Lord, that as we study tonight, as we share together, we can learn some things from the life of David, from your relationship with him, that would encourage our hearts as well. Teach us your truth. We may live according to your principles. We may please you. We ask these things now in Jesus' name. Amen. When I look at this story, you need to remember the context. The Israelites had asked for a king, and God had given them Saul. Now, Saul seemed, even though he was chosen from the tribe of Benjamin, which was called one of the lesser tribes of the tribes of Israel, he still stood head and shoulders above all the rest of the Israelites. And so he looked like one who was kingly in appearance and in presence. But he had not been a king very long before he rebelled against God and did exactly what God had told him not to do and offered sacrifices without a priest present. And God, as a result of his disobedience and his attitude of rebellion, God rejected him as king, and he said, "I will not even make your sons kings. There will be one who will be replacing you and your sons," as that part of his judgment upon Saul. And so now in chapter 16, God sends out Samuel to anoint a new king. And Samuel is literally fearful for his life, because he's afraid that if the word gets out to the king Saul that he's about ready to anoint a new king, that Saul will take his life and no doubt try to take the life of this new king. So he's somewhat worried about that, but he engineers this plan to go into Bethlehem and there to offer a sacrifice. And while he's there, he invites Jesse. God says to Samuel, "Jesse and one of his sons is going to be the new king." And so he invites Jesse and his sons to this banquet. to this sacrifice. And while he's there, from the oldest to the youngest, the sons of Jesse begin to pass before Samuel. And immediately Samuel is drawn to the oldest son. It looks like that from his perspective, from his mind's eye, this would be the one who would replace Saul as king. But notice what he says in verse 6. Surely this is the Lord's anointed. But verse 7 says, But the Lord said to Samuel, Do not look at his appearance or the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. The Lord sees not as a man sees, for man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. Verse 7 to me is a key verse in this passage, and it tells us about God's relationship with David. Later on, it's going to describe David as a man after God's own heart. David, God wanted a man who would be king that had his heart for the people, had his love for the people, that was more interested in giving God the glory than taking glory for himself. Years ago, there was a songwriter by the name of Ray Bolts. He's sort of on the back burner of Christian music nowadays because of some choices he has made. But he used to be a great storyteller in the songs that he wrote. And he wrote one called Shepherd Boy. In fact, Bonnie has sung it from time to time, and I even suggested she might sing it tonight, and she shot me down, so... She doesn't like doing solos anymore, but she loves singing with her kids, and she had an opportunity to do that this morning. But listen to the words of this song called Shepherd Boy. One by one, Jesse's sons stood before the prophet. Their father knew a king would soon be found, and each one passed except the last, and no one thought to call him. Surely he would never wear a crown. And the chorus goes like this, When others see a shepherd boy, God may see a king. Even though your life seems filled with ordinary things, in just a moment he can touch you, and everything will change. When others see a shepherd boy, God may see a king. And I love the message of that song. Samuel was a man of God and walked with God. He was the one who heard God's voice. You remember he was just a child under Eli's tutelage as a priest. And Eli and his sons had been corrupt, and God had not given a word to the nation of Israel for a long time. No revelation was being given. No words were being spoken. And Samuel, as a young child, heard God's word and began to share God's word and share God's truth. And he was a prophet. And you would think if anybody would have recognized the right person, the right king, it would have been Samuel. But Samuel still did not have God's heart. He did not see things the way God saw them. And when the oldest king, or the oldest son of Jesse, walked before Samuel, Samuel thought, that's the guy. And God said, no, that's not the guy. And then it's like, well, that's not my first choice, God, but let's, next one down might be my second choice. And it's like, all those sons passed by, and Samuel probably thought, oh, any one of those would be better than this shepherd boy you're bringing before me. But when the shepherd boy, little David, young David, was brought before the Lord, brought before Samuel, God made it clear, this is the one I have appointed to be king. When others see a shepherd boy, God may see a king. Even though your life seems filled with ordinary things, in just a moment, he can touch you, and everything will change. When others see a shepherd boy, God may see a king. You see, God was able to see the potential in David no one else could see. David became the greatest king in all the history of Israel. He was the second king of Israel, but he was considered the greatest of all. In fact, even today, when Israel looks back on the history of the kings, even though Solomon built fabulous buildings and had a extended the kingdom of David, they still did not measure Solomon's kingdom in comparison to David, because David was a man after God's own heart. Only God can unlock the potential of King David, who started out as a shepherd boy. And I believe God wants to unlock our potential too. And I want to ask this question: how can we respond to God in such a way that we can become the best we can be, so that we can reach the potential that God has in store for us? Well, let me give you some principles first of all. God is the one who takes the initiative in unlocking our potential. It's God who always takes the initiative. And as I say that, there's some things I want you to notice. First of all, God often chooses the unlikely. Verse 11 says, "And Samuel said to Jesse, 'Are these all your children?' He said, 'There yet remains the youngest, and he's tending sheep.'" And it's almost like, surely you don't want to see him, do you? That doesn't seem to be a likely choice, is what even his father was saying. And Samuel even seemed to question it a little bit, but he said to Jesse, "Send and bring him here, for we will not sit down until he comes." David was an unlikely choice to be the king. He was the youngest of his family. He was tending to the flock, which was considered the lowest of occupation. That's sort of like the ditch digger occupation. Though ditch diggers today make pretty good money. But that was an occupation nobody wanted back then. And David had been assigned that occupation because he was the youngest of his family. And God often chooses the unlikely. He takes the initiative in unlocking our potential, and he'll often choose the unlikely candidate and the unlikely resources and unlikely circumstance to unlock that potential. And he often chooses those who are incapable in and of themselves. When you look at David, I don't really think he was anything extraordinary. In fact, the scripture says he had a ruddy appearance. That means he didn't have any pimples. I mean, he just now reaching the point of puberty where he doesn't even have any pimples. He was healthy in his appearance. He's a young guy. He handsome, had beautiful eyes. Beautiful eyes. And God said, "Arise, anoint him." But listen, verse 13 is a key verse. It says, "After the Lord anointed him," after Samuel anointed him in the midst of his brothers, "the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon David." And later, we're going to see the circumstances where he goes out to meet Goliath and the king starts to give him his armor. I don't want to tell too much of that story because we're going to look at it next week. But he gives him his armor, and David says, "You know, the same God who protected me from the lion and the bear will protect me from this uncircumcised Philistine." And see, David was able to fend off a lion and a bear, and I believe with all my heart it was because the Spirit of the Lord was upon him from this point forward. We don't know how much time passed from chapter 16 to 17. Evidently, some time passed, because he goes later on in the end of chapter 16, become a harp player for King Saul when he's tormented by this troubled spirit. And Saul doesn't seem to recognize him in chapter 17, so there's some time that passes from that point to this. But when David started out, I believe all the difference was made when the Spirit of the Lord came upon him. And you see, there's things we are not capable to do in and of our own ability, in and of our own flesh. Well, when the Spirit of the Lord comes upon us and enables us, there is nothing we cannot accomplish if God is in it. Little as much when God is in it. If God is in it, we can do it. And God chose David, and I believe the reason he chose him is because he seemed incapable to accomplish the task that was before him. And I believe God wanted to do it that way so that he would get the glory. The focus was not on David, but it was on the God of David. All his life, his entire life, with the exception of the failure he had with Bathsheba, as we'll see later on. God often chooses the incapable. The third thing I want to say is this: God chooses because of his grace, not our goodness. David had not deserved anything. He had not done anything to deserve God choosing him to be the king. The only thing it says here is that God looks upon the heart, not upon the outward appearance. And God knew David's heart was bent towards him, was sensitive towards him, was loving towards him. And you're a parent, you're grandparents. You know what that's like when your kids have a tenderness towards you. My grandkids, when I drive up and I walk, I get out of the car and I start walking towards the house, it thrills me to death when they come running out to me and grab me around the legs or run into my arms and say, "Pajay, Pajay, Pajay." I love that. Don't you? I believe that's the heart David had towards the Heavenly Father. And the Heavenly Father rejoiced. I don't know what took place during those nights. I can imagine. David was probably like most ordinary young men. He's out there taking care of the sheep, and he hears noises that probably frighten him, that probably scare him, that probably threaten him. He's there all alone, and he doesn't want to be made fun of by his older brothers. He doesn't want to be ridiculed by his father, so he tries to be a man when he feels like a boy. And he's out there all by himself, and he's just frightened. And so where does he turn for strength and for help? "I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills from which cometh my help. My help comes from the Lord who made the heavens and the earth." I believe some of those hymns that became the hymns of the nation of Israel that we read in the book of Psalms, 150 of them, not all of them are written by David, but a good portion of them are written by David. And I think they were written before he ever was anointed king. They were in his heart, and he sang them. And God inspired them to be written down for our benefit. You see, God chooses not because of our goodness, but because of his grace. And he loved David's heart, and so he chose him to be the king of Israel. The second key truth I want to point out is this: God wants us to respond to his initiative. He takes the initiative in unlocking our potential, but we need to respond. You know, when David was anointed king, he could have said no. He could have said, "I'm not doing it. I'm incapable. I don't want to do it." In verse 7, it tells us that Eliab was there, and he looked good. He looked kingly in his appearance. I imagine he looked like a warrior. He looked like someone who could lead the nation of Israel into battle. But God knew his heart. And God knew just a few short months or maybe a few years later that Eliab would be standing there on the valley of the other side of the Philistine Goliath. And as Goliath cursed God and challenged the nation of Israel to send one champion who would come fight with them, Eliab, even though he looked like a warrior, was frightened for his life and would not go out and face the giant. And yet his younger brother, by several years, a shepherd boy, was willing to face that giant. God wants us to respond in his initiative to unlock our potential, but we need more than a good outward appearance. We need a heart like David's. And most of what I want to say tonight is based on that truth. We need to have a heart like David to respond to his initiative, to unlock the potential that he sees in us. And let me just share some verses with you. and I hope they'll bless you. First of all, David had a heart for God. Psalm 63. Listen to what David wrote. Oh God, you are my God. I shall seek you earnestly. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh yearns for you in a dry and weary land where there is no water. I memorized that verse many years ago, and then I forgot it, and I have to re-memorize it. But that verse sticks with me so often. David had a hunger for God. He said, oh God, you're my God. I will seek you earnestly. There's even a chorus that we sing nowadays that is based on that particular psalm. Oh God, you are my God. And it says, I will seek you in the morning, and I will long for you all of my days, and step by step, I will follow you all of my days. And David says in Psalm 63, I shall seek you earnestly. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh yearns for you in a dry and weary land where there is no water. Thus I have seen you in the sanctuary to see your power and your glory, because your loving kindness is better than life. My lips shall praise you. I will bless you as long as I live. I will lift up my hands in your name. My soul is satisfied as with marrow and fatness, and my mouth offers praises with joyful lips. When I remember you on my bed, I meditate on you in the night watches, for you have been my help. In the shadow of your wings I sing for joy. In the shadow of your wings, like a mother hen shadowing her chicks, like an eagle shadowing her young. My soul clings to you. Your right hand upholds me. But those who seek my life to destroy it will go down into the depths of the earth. They will be delivered over to the power of the sword. They will be a prey for foxes, but the king will rejoice in God. Everyone who swears by him will glory, for the mouths of those who speak lies will be stopped. O God, you are my God, and I will seek you earnestly. David had a heart for God. He had a real heart for God. Second thing we see about David, he had a servant's heart. You don't have to turn back there, but in 1 Samuel chapter 16, later on, you're going to see that this evil spirit comes to torment Saul. And when music is played, the evil spirit seems to stop tormenting him. And so they send for David. Word gets out that he's a musician, he's a harpist. And that's why I believe a lot of his psalms may have been written ever before he was anointed as king. He had this gift of writing these songs. And as he played his harp, this evil spirit stopped tormenting Saul. But when you look there at that chapter, you discover that David had a servant's heart. He did this after he had been anointed king. He knew that he would someday take Saul's place, but he didn't feel like it was beneath him to go play for the king, the present king at the time. And he didn't do anything to undermine, at that point in time, he did nothing to undermine Saul's position as king. He simply went and serve the Lord. It says in verse 21, David came to Saul and attended him, served him, ministered to him. And Saul loved him greatly. And David became his armor bearer. Now it seems like Saul didn't remember him later on in chapter 17 and 18 when he goes to appear before old Goliath. Even though David had a servant's heart to minister to his king, it's as if Saul has forgotten all about him. David had a heart for God. He had a servant's heart. He also had a repentant heart. Go back to the Psalms. I love the Psalms because they tell us so much about where David stood spiritually in his relationship with God. And you see the warts and everything in David's heart, David's life, struggles that he faces. But in Psalm 32, he knew that when he made mistakes, God was his refuge. He said, how blessed is he whose transgression is covered, whose sin is covered. How blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquities, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. He says in verse 3, when I kept silent about my sin, in other words, I didn't repent, he said, my body wasted away through my groaning all day long. Day and night, your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was drained away as with the fervor heat of summer. David said, when I did not quickly confess my sin, the weight and guilt of that sin seemed to press me down and take away the energy that I had. But verse 5 said, I acknowledge my sin to you, my iniquity I did not hide. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. And then he says in verse 7, you are my hiding place. You preserve me from trouble. You surround me with songs of deliverance. He found comfort. God was his hiding place. God is the one he ran to in his time of need. So when he made mistakes, he was quick to come to God and confess his sins. Without that confession, the guilt and weight of sin caused him to bow down, caused him to be weak, caused him to labor through life. But when he confessed quickly, his strength was renewed. God restored him. His sins were forgiven. The guilt was gone. He had a repentant heart. He also had a confident heart. Or another way of saying, he had a heart of faith. In Psalm 62, listen to what David says. Psalm 62. My soul waits in silence for God only, from him is my salvation. He only is my rock and my salvation. My stronghold, I shall not be greatly shaken. You see, God was his foundation. God was his hope, his help. Verse 5, my soul, wait in silence for God only, for my hope is from him. He only is my rock and my salvation, my stronghold. I shall not be shaken. On God, my salvation and my glory rest. The rock of my strength, my refuge is in God. Trust in him at all times, O people. Pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us. David had a confident heart, and his confidence was not in his ability. His confidence was in God. His confidence was that God would sustain him, that God would watch over him, that God would take care of him. And he had a trust that God would not fail him or forsake him. He also had a worshiping heart. We talked about worship this morning. Psalm chapter 8. I'm going to close with this. Psalm chapter 8. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth, who have displayed your splendor above the heavens. From the mouth of infants and nursing babes, you have established strength because of your adversaries to make the enemy and the revengeful cease. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have ordained. What is man that you take thought of him, and the son of man that you care for him? Yet you have made him a little lower than God, and you crown him with glory and majesty. You make him to rule over the work of your hands. You have put all things under his feet, all sheep and all beasts of the field, the birds of the heavens and the fish of the sea, whatever passes through the paths of the sea. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. And there's another praise chorus. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. I can't get it right now. But the other song that is based on, at least a part of it, is based on that particular song, was the one Bonnie and Melissa sang this morning, How Great Thou Art. When you consider all that God has made, and David wrote this psalm, he looked at God's goodness and God's heaven and the splendor of his heavens, and he says, I see the majesty of all that you've created, and then I think that you have given us the opportunity to rule over all that you have created. He was humbled, and he worshiped. He worshiped. So when you think about God unlocking the potential of David's heart, I think a part of the potential that was released was David's response to the character and nature of God. He had a heart for God. He had a servant's heart. He had a repentant heart. He had a confident heart, or a heart full of faith is another way of saying it. And he had a heart full of worship. And I believe that if we have a heart like that, God can release some things in us and we can see some things accomplished in a mighty way. God would be willing to release his power in us and through our lives. Not too far from where I grew up was a dam. It's called Wolf Creek Dam. It was built on the Cumberland River. At one time, the Cumberland River went all the way from Burnside, Kentucky to Nashville, Tennessee, and they would ship logs and freight down that river all the way. But after World War II, part of the projects they did, the Tennessee Valley Authority, they began to build dams all across the rivers, all across Tennessee and Kentucky and other parts of the country. But they built several in Tennessee and Kentucky, and one of them was there on the Cumberland River. And Wolf Creek Dam stopped up just below Jamestown, Kentucky. They stopped up the Cumberland River and built this huge lake, now called Lake Cumberland. Well, that created a big lake for recreational purposes, but the primary purpose was not for recreation so much as it was to produce energy in that part of the country, because that water flows through these turbines and it goes down through the dam and goes through those turbines and causes those turbines to spin. And as the water flows through those turbines, it goes down into the river below, the riverbed below, and continues on its journey. And as that water flows through those turbines, the turbine spins and it produces energy and electricity that flows to the communities around it. And I believe that's a picture of what God wants to do for us. He is that power that flows through us. We're like those turbines just left to themselves. We just sit. The potential is there, but we're not going anywhere without God's power, without God's resources, without God's ability flowing through us. But when His Spirit, when His power is released in us and His Spirit begins to flow through us in such great potential is created. We begin to receive the gifts and goodness and things that God has for us. He energizes us so that we can touch lives for the sake of the kingdom of God. Paul put it this way: I can do all things through Christ who gives me his power, who gives me his strength. Doesn't matter whether we're a shepherd boy, a housewife, a nurse, pastor of a small church, a teacher, principal, retail clerk, an accountant, retired, disabled. Doesn't matter. All it means is that if we are available and we have a heart like David had, God will release his resources through us to accomplish what we never thought possible. Let's be dismissed.